From Birmingham, Alabama, you're listening to the Flat Picking Pilgrim's Progress. I'm your host, Gary Furr, and I'm so glad to have you with me today. Whether you're sitting in your favorite chair or riding along in the car, I'm glad we're going to get to spend this time together. As we think about the last week of the life of Jesus of Nazareth, it's interesting to go back to the biblical material. Many years ago when I taught as a college adjunct, an introductory Bible course that all students had to take, I often would come to this week and would draw on Bruce Metzger's wonderful book, The New Testament, Its Background, Growth, and Content. And he lines up the events of that last week very nicely in a short section. And the week begins with the triumphal entry, in which Jesus comes in riding on a colt or a donkey, with people waving palms and cheering and all of that. And yesterday in church, as in churches many places, often children will come in waving palms. Churches do it various different ways, but they mark the beginning of that week with great triumph and excitement, and of course it ends in profound reversal and sadness. But there's some things to understand about that. Luke 19:11 says, "They supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately." The ride into Jerusalem is one in which Jesus offers himself deliberately in public as the Messiah in fulfillment of the apocalyptic prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. But unlike the warrior king that was popularly expected, he rode in on this donkey's colt, a sign of the peaceable kingdom. According to Mark only, that evening he went out to Bethany to stay with friends. And then Luke follows Mark at this point. Matthew identifies this event with Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. The same understanding is present in Mark and Luke, but Matthew wants to press the point to his Jewish readers. Matthew says, "Say the Lord needs this and he will send it immediately," and so forth. But it comes, they come into this great procession. Matthew and Mark and Luke have many similarities, but in Matthew and Mark, the people throw down leafy palm branches on the road. In Luke, they spread their garments in front of him, but branches from the myrtle tree were often cut and tied together and used in the Feast of Tabernacles. But John makes a special point to say these are palm branches. And there's not a lot of wood and not a lot of trees there. It's a very rocky kind of place. But John is making another point. After the resurrection of Lazarus, there is a plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. And the only one who mentions palm branches is John. And the deeper significance of this is in what became known as the great deliverance event during the Maccabean period in 142 BC, when the sacrifice in the temple was restored and the Jewish people rose up to overthrow temporarily their captors through the leadership of the Maccabeans. They entered the city to waving palms. It became the symbol of a kind of political liberation. So the crowd thought it knew what Lazarus was about. The nation was about to be raised up again, and Jesus would at last give them what they wanted, throw Rome out, and he had the power to do it. But Jesus did not climb aboard a massive horse like a military commander would do, but instead a donkey. This was to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is Luke who mentions, as he was descending from the Mount of Olives, which meant down into the Kidron Valley to go up and into the city. And people are crying out as though he is, of course, the royal line of David. And the shouts of the people come from Psalm 118:26, the psalm that was sung as pilgrims entered the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacles, but it was also used in coronation processions. And Luke makes that point as the disciples who are praising in verse 37. It is not the crowds here who will turn on him later. In John, it is the crowd who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus. Now, Luke softens this emphasis, makes it a little more universal. But this is worth pointing out, that the zealots were planning a violent overthrow of the Romans and to seize power again and run their own nation. And they even minted their own money in preparation for this, which eventually led to Masada and the final end of the Jewish nation of that time. Those coins had a palm branch on them. I bring this up to say that after this great outburst of nationalistic zealotry, and remember, Jesus had a zealot among his followers, along with a tax collector who was on the other side. And hearing all this fervent passion about the possibility of political solution, Jesus persists in a very different vision of what is to come. And what Jesus is saying is not that politics don't matter or that governments are unimportant or that liberation doesn't matter, but to say the problem of humanity is vastly deeper than merely changing chairs. The zealots thought if they could throw the Romans out, then everything would go well, but Israel's own history did not give great evidence of that. And so, what did Jesus do on the very last week of his life? He continued doing the same things he had been doing all along. Christ has lived among us. And through his life, he did things that were consistent all through his life. And in his dying, he died in consistency with the things he had taught, the example that he had given. He healed a man whose ear was cut off by Peter with a sword when Jesus was arrested, saying, "This is not the way." He forgave those who killed him from the cross and lived to the very end what he had taught them, that if we do not forgive, we cannot be forgiven. So healing, confronting the powers, telling the truth. He just kept doing what he had done. He kept teaching. He kept showing the way. What does this say to us? We ought to be raising profound questions about people who have married politics to the faith. Christians ought to be engaged in the political world. But when you identify salvation with your particular political bent, you're in a very perilous place. What did Jesus do in the last week of his life? He remained constant to the things he had been about all along. It had profound political implications. It had implications for the way you and I live and die. I have wondered more than once, if I knew I was in my last week on earth, how would I live differently? And I'm afraid I would live very differently than the way I typically go about most days. I think I would try to be kinder. I would tend to focus on the people I love, but also paying off my debts and making amends, putting things right. I've watched this many times through the years as people knew that suddenly death had come close to them and they didn't have time. So they were rushing to get things put in right order again. And the question always occurs, if this was the best thing you should have been doing, why not do it sooner? And so that occurs to me here, that Jesus' last week of life says an awful lot about how to live our lives always.
I'm Gary Furr, and this is the Flat Picking Pilgrim's Progress. Thanks for joining me today. You can find my music at gafurr.com, and you can go to my blog site for lots of other information and writings at garyfurr.me, garyfurr.me. Once again, thank you so much. Join me next time on the Flat Picking Pilgrim's Progress.